In our daily discussions, we've been sharing our findings from God's revelation, the Bible. Atlanta Bible College has a rich history in Bible study, and we also have access to the best in scholarship as we search out answers to the great questions of life and death. We have seen that Jesus was an exponent of the resurrection hope for all believers. Jesus knew nothing about souls going to heaven at death, separated from their bodies. That idea entered the church from Greek philosophy much after the time of Jesus, but it has unfortunately made a big impact on the thinking and traditions of churchgoers. The late F.F. Bruce, a distinguished commentator on the Bible during his long life, made this remark to me in correspondence. He said that many sincere Bible-believing Christians think that they are getting their doctrines out of the Scriptures, when in fact they may be just as much slaves of non-biblical traditions as other Christian groups. How true that is. Take, for example, the very popular idea that the object of Christianity is to go to heaven or get to heaven. Now, where did Jesus or any of the apostles use language like that about the Christian faith? Jesus always spoke of inheriting the earth, Matthew 5:5, which does not sound like going to heaven. Jesus saw the goal of the faithful as inheriting the kingdom of God, or inheriting the life of the age to come, somewhat inaccurately translated in our Bibles as everlasting life. You see, Jesus was a Hebrew, a Jew, and he got the basis of his theology out of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Now here are some of the verses that Jesus knew well, which told about what happens when a believer is finally rewarded. In Proverbs 11, verse 31, Jesus had read, and I quote, "The righteous will be rewarded in the earth." In Proverbs 2:21, we find this about the goal of the faithful. They will live in the land. The upright will remain in the earth. In Proverbs 10, verse 30, we learn that the righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The earth, as the final destiny of the righteous, is also the teaching of the Psalms. In Psalm 25, verse 13, we learn that the descendants of the righteous man will inherit the earth, or the land, the promised land. And again in Psalm 69, verses 35 and 36, we find a prayer that God will save Zion, or Jerusalem. Cities will be rebuilt there, and people will dwell there and possess the land. Those who love God's name will dwell in that renewed Jerusalem. What we very confusingly call heaven will be on the earth, according to the Bible. In Psalm 133, verse 3, there's a marvelous verse promising that life forever will be enjoyed in Zion or in Jerusalem. Jesus was taught to believe the 37th Psalm, which repeatedly says that the earth is to be the home of the saints. That's why Jesus quoted that famous verse in Psalm 37, verse 11, when he said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The Hebrew Bible contains scores of passages which describe a golden era of peace and prosperity which will come to this earth when God sends the Messiah here again, this time to set up a worldwide kingdom. Jesus had read Psalm 2, verse 6, where the one God of Israel had promised to install his king, the Messiah, on Mount Zion, that is, Jerusalem. God had promised to give his son the very ends of the earth as his possession, Psalm 2, verse 8. This time, Jesus is going to come as a conquering Messiah. The time for accepting Jesus will not go on forever. The Bible repeatedly says that God is going to intervene forcibly in world affairs, and that there will be a huge depopulation of our earth. Many will oppose Jesus at his coming, and they will be destroyed. The world will then enjoy a thousand-year reign of prosperity, as described in Revelation chapter 20. We read of a time coming when the devil, who is currently enslaving the human race with his lies, is going to be arrested and incarcerated, so that, and I quote, "he will not be able to deceive the nations any longer." Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Following that curtailing of Satan's activities, the world will be able to breathe again. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord, Peter said in Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21. And God will send the appointed Messiah, Jesus, back to the earth. Heaven will retain him, until that marvelous time comes for the restoration of all that the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament had foreseen. You have only to read the Old Testament prophets to find out what we can expect in the future. In that future time after the coming of Jesus, there will be unparalleled peace on earth. There will be a total disarmament among the nations. No longer will different people groups slaughter each other in wars. There will be food for the hungry and justice on a grand scale under the coming government of Jesus and the saints. The Bible is simply full of this promise of peace coming on the earth when Jesus returns. Much of this is obscure in the minds of Bible readers because of the unbiblical idea that our object is to go off to heaven. Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. When God promised Abraham the land forever, he naturally meant this planet. Abraham is the father of the faithful Christians according to the New Testament. God told him in Genesis 13, verse 14, that he should look north, south, east, and west. This was to implant in his mind what inheritance he could one day expect to gain. Arise, said God, walk through the land, through its length and its breadth, for all the land I will give to you. And then in Genesis 15, verse 7, God repeated his promise to Abraham by saying that he would give the land personally to Abraham, and this would be forever. Genesis 17, verse 8, also confirms that promise. Now, it's obvious that Abraham never acquired possession of the land, as promised here in Genesis. That is exactly what the New Testament says. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read that Abraham, when called, went out to a land which he was destined to receive as his inheritance. He then lived in the land of the promised land, that is, as an alien. Now, I want you to notice that Abraham actually lived in the land which was the subject of God's promise to him. That land of the promise, or promised land, was certainly not heaven. It was a geographical area on this earth. It was that land that God promised to Abraham personally forever. Genesis 17, verse 8. Abraham did not receive possession of the land during his lifetime. In fact, he owned only a small plot of land where he buried his wife Sarah. So what happened to the great land promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Hebrews 11, verse 13 says that all of these people died in faith, not having obtained the promises made to them. All they did was to accept the promise of finally living in the promised land and owning it forever. That was faith. They looked forward to the time when the Messiah would come and resurrect them and give them the land forever. Now, that very same promise is carried forward into the New Testament and applies now to the Christian people. When Jesus said that the meek would inherit the earth, he was recalling the Abrahamic promise of inheriting the land forever. When Jesus spoke of Christians inheriting the kingdom, he meant, of course, the land promise, which would extend across the whole earth. But you see, the earth is the center of interest in the Bible. True, the heavens will be renewed as well, but the kingdom of God will operate on this earth. And Revelation 5, verse 10 says that the saints of all the different nationalities of all the ages will reign upon the earth. Revelation 5, verse 10. When we come to Revelation chapter 20, we learn that the martyrs and all the faithful of the Old Testament and New Testament times will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That will happen after the resurrection. In fact, it will be the resurrection which will bring those saints back to life. Let me read you these wonderful words in Revelation chapter 20. I saw thrones and people sitting on them, and I saw those who had been beheaded for the word of God, that is the gospel message, and they came to life and began to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. There's nothing difficult about this passage in terms of what event is being described here. It speaks of persons who had had their heads chopped off, coming to life again. Now, that obviously means dead people being resurrected. It does not mean the conversion of certain individuals. You don't have your head chopped off at conversion. No, these people who had been beheaded are seen here as coming to life again in resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5 puts this beyond any question. This event is called the first resurrection. Resurrection is the standard word in the New Testament to describe the coming alive of the faithful after they have died. It's a pleasant illusion to suppose that Christ and the saints are now reigning together. A major difficulty with that view is that large numbers of the saints of all the ages are dead, waiting to be resurrected. You remember Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 36. Those verses say that the faithful of the Old Testament times are presently dead. They died and did not receive what God had promised to them. David was still dead and buried, even after the ascension of Jesus. You will find that fact in Acts 2, verses 29 and 34. So you see, the first resurrection mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 5, will introduce the new age of the kingdom of God, about which Jesus preached when he preached the good news or gospel of the kingdom, Luke 4:43 and so on. That gospel of the kingdom needs to be announced all over the world before Jesus can come back. That is what Jesus himself predicted in Matthew 24, verse 14. He made this momentous announcement. This gospel about the kingdom will be announced in the whole inhabited earth, and then the end will come. He meant, of course, the end of the present age, the time when he knew that he was going to return to inaugurate his kingdom. There's only one gospel, and it is what Matthew recorded as this, i.e. this well-known gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, verse 14. It is that kingdom we pray for when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth." That is the supreme desire of all believers, to take part in that coming kingdom of God. For those who survive till the coming of Christ, there will be an immediate transformation into an immortal body. Those who have died in the faith before Jesus comes back will need to be resurrected from death and transformed too. All the faithful will receive what Paul called a spiritual body, that's to say, a body driven and energized by spirit. It will be a body which cannot decay or be diseased. I cannot resist a mention of something I recently saw on television. There's a group in California who have an admirable zeal to live forever. The only problem is that they're going about the business of living forever in a way which is going to prove a ghastly disappointment. This group believes that if they concentrate hard enough on immortality, their body cells will somehow get the message and cease to age. I fear that this is not going to work. No, only Jesus can confer immortality, and he will do it on his own terms, the terms laid out in the Bible. Immortality is something we human beings can have, but we must acquire it by the method prescribed by God. And that is by believing in the message of his Son, the good news about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the commissioned agent of God to administer resurrection to those who love him. That is why there is no more urgent task for any one of us to begin right now to develop a relationship with Jesus and God his Father. By receiving something of the Spirit of God, by paying close attention to the words of Jesus, we can gain a relationship with the Father which will end in him conferring upon us, through Jesus, immortality and life in the coming age of the kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said about his words and the power and effectiveness of his words. "The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life." John 6, verse 63. The words of Jesus are life imparting. If you want immortality, immerse yourselves now in the words of Jesus, and immortality will be given to you in full at the resurrection. We must, as Paul said, seek immortality and life in the coming age, Romans 2, verse 7. These are some of the central themes of our Bibles. We encourage you to contact us for some free literature if you would like to study them further on your own. Join us again next time as we continue to probe the great questions of life and death in the Bible. Until then, may God bless you in your search for his truth.